If you could turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 5. Today we'll finish our journey through Leviticus chapter 25, talking about the Jubilee. And I will read starting at verse 35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him at your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, and brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and be your God. If your brother becomes poor besides you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but you shall fear the Lord your God. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons after you to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them. But over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule. You shall not rule over one another ruthlessly. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner, you or a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. If he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired worker. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to his years of service. He shall treat him as a hired worker, worker hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with them shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the wonders of your word. I thank you for your Bible, Father. That Bible is such a transformative work, Lord. Such a transformative book, Lord, where you've spoken to us and that has been recorded. Lord, I pray this morning that you would work through us, that your spirit might speak to us through your word, that we may be encouraged, convicted, and may be changed, Lord, through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A media topic that never seems to leave circulation is housing affordability. A young work colleague some years ago said that buying into the Melbourne housing market is like joining a game of Monopoly after everyone's already done three rounds of the board. Whatever plans the government puts in place still does not seem to slow the upward creep of house prices. And while housing affordability is a real issue, it does not help to be reminded of it continually. It is certainly not reassuring to be constantly reminded of something that causes frustration and worry, especially when it is about your future or your children's future. But that's our media. They need to sell advertising space. They need to provide whatever story keeps us interested so they can sell advertising space. And so, we are used to bad news breaking into our lives. There's unexpected diagnoses, financial stress, conflict, and personal loss. But what if, just once, the news was entirely, overwhelmingly good in such a way that your fortunes changed and changed instantly? The laws that God had put in place in chapter 25 may be hard for us to grasp in our present time. In the economy of the promised land, the land promised but not yet occupied, they were still in the desert when they received Leviticus, every tribe of Israel was allotted land. In this economy, the land was to remain within that family forever. The only thing that stood in the way of this promise was whether or not the people remained obedient to their God. To maintain obedience, only two things were required: to love the Lord God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. At a fundamental level, that was the secret ingredient. Leviticus 25 is devoted to the year of Jubilee, or more importantly, the instructions to be followed by the people of Israel when they heard the blast of the silver trumpet at the start of the Jubilee year. When the trumpet sounded, your right of redemption under Mosaic law could be claimed. When the trumpet sounded, it was the sound of freedom, the sound of liberty. It proclaimed good news to the poor. It set at liberty those who are oppressed. The blast of the trumpet proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. Maybe a contemporary comparison to the national mood at the start of the Jubilee year are the stories on our news screens, where there may be a removal of a dictator, or maybe there's an announcement of the end of a war. In such examples, you may see people celebrating on the streets as they hear way of life altering news, way of life altering news. The feeling of freedom from oppression, the freedom of not having to head to a bomb shelter every time you hear an alarm, or maybe the feeling of not having to have your movements restricted. For us living in Australia in recent decades, we may have never experienced that same collective feeling of way of life changing news through a broadcast. Suddenly your life changes through a news broadcast. Not since a major war, anyway. There certainly are good news stories that we can enjoy: an engagement, the birth of a child, a son or daughter getting a good job, or maybe they get into the course they've always wanted, or their chosen career path. These are good news stories, and they're temporary things. As Christians, we can dial up this good news into eternal things. Maybe someone we've been praying for a long, long time, receiving their salvation. Great news. But even with these sorts of news, the celebration, on earth anyway, is a localized one. Your life personally may change, but everyone else, they may be happy for you, but their life goes on as normal as before. I am old enough to remember the Berlin Wall coming down. And I do remember seeing how joyful the people were. The news was something that you could not hide for, even over in New Zealand. It was in the newspapers, on the radio, and on the TV screens. Songs were written about it. And there was a boldness of these people. They knew it was their right, once that wall came down, to cross from Eastern to Western Germany. It was a type of celebration where people left their homes to join the crowd. There were probably even introverts in that crowd. So those in East Germany did not wake up the next day unchanged. They didn't maintain their previous outlook of hopelessness. This is the way life is. Their lives changed. It wasn't a temporary celebration, like a New Year's Eve in Australian cities. Everyone celebrates, but the next day forgotten. As a teenager, I remember thinking that once Germany becomes a single country, their soccer team is going to be so good, they're going to start winning World Cups. That was my thought as a teenager. Excuse me. But Leviticus 25 doesn't just give social laws. It points us to a greater reality. True freedom and redemption ultimately come through Jesus Christ. So today we'll explore what Jubilee meant for Israel, how it connects to the Day of Atonement, and how it ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ, who proclaims the true and lasting freedom. It's been 4 months since we last looked at the Jubilee, so I will refresh our memory, reading from chapter 25, verses 9 to 12. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. When each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan, that 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, neither the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. These four verses summarize three things that are to happen during the Jubilee year, the holy year that takes place once every 50 years. So number one in verse 11, you cannot sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor the grapes from the undressed vines. This year was a Sabbath rest. The Jubilee year followed a year of solemn rest for the land that occurred the previous year, which meant that you did not sow any seed for a two-year period once in 50 years. So every seventh year, you left the land alone. The 49th year, you left the land alone. And then the 50th year, the Jubilee. So 2 years, you don't do any planting. So no sowing seed for 2 years. So how did you sustain your family during these 2 years of not sowing any seed, therefore growing no crops? The Lord would command a blessing in the sixth year so that it would produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. The Lord promised that when you sow in the eighth year, you will still be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when the new crop arrives. This command put your faith in God to the test, as you trust in his word and believe on his promises. It's a very easy thing to read from where we stand looking backwards, but 3 years of not planting crop is so counterintuitive to a farmer. Number two, each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. The account in the Bible where each tribe was allotted land is found in the book of Joshua, chapters 13 to 21. This land was allotted tribe by tribe, essentially to support their livelihood. You could lease the land until the year of Jubilee, but you could not sell the land permanently. It wasn't your land to sell, it belonged to God. The land was reserved for the descendants of Abraham as the result of around a 900-year-old promise. You were not to lose the land so easily, doing with it as you wished. The people got one warning in verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. That's the Lord speaking. The book of Chronicles would be an extremely short book if it were not for God's sovereign intervention. Left to themselves, they probably would have sold the land within a lifetime. Continuing, if the brother who became poor and sold part of his property and was unable to buy it back himself or with family assistance, the property would revert to the original title holder in the year of Jubilee. The term brother is used to remind the Israelites they all traced their lineage back to Abraham, so everyone was your distant relative. If you remember back to verse 24, to 34 of chapter 25, it dealt with how an Israelite was to care for a family member. If a family member became poor and needed to sell part of his property to support himself and feed his family, it was to do with the transfer of land. The commands mandated the right of redemption of that land. These commands remind us that everything we have is God's. They remind us that the whole of creation is God's. These laws herald a recognition of God as sovereign over time, nature, and possessions. The third set of commands of the Jubilee was to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And that's what we're going to dissect today. In today's verses, the provision is made for the person who has fallen on hard times and had to sell themselves into the service of another person to sustain themselves. It commanded the ethical treatment by those who hired that person. In this scenario, the person who had already sold their land, or maybe the parent had sold their land to support their family, but now they'd become so destitute that they had to sell themselves into the service of another family just to feed their own family. It may sound like bad management, but all it takes is a couple of years of drought in those times, and that could potentially reduce you to poverty. So that wasn't a fringe event. In verses 35 to 55, the focus is on people who had become so poor that they sold themselves into service. And even then, they were not to be treated ruthlessly. They were to be treated as hired workers, not as slaves. Their close relatives had the right to purchase their freedom at any time. The person had the right to free themselves if their own fortune reversed and they could again purchase their freedom. And finally, failing all of the above, that person was released in the year of Jubilee. So God is showing special attention to his covenant people for their welfare and their prosperity. There are countries where there is no safety net provided by the government, and therefore you need to take whatever work you can to feed your family. I was in the Philippines over 10 years ago, and there was a man, and the traffic's very bad there, so on the motorway there's stationary traffic, and there was a man who would, his business was walking down the motorway and selling individual cigarettes to the drivers. And he had, and how he lit the cigarette, he had no matches, no lighter, he had a cigarette in his mouth burning continuously. And he would, if they bought from him, he would light the cigarette and hand it to them. So motorway traffic in the Philippines, carbon monoxide, smoking all day. So yeah, he had to chain smoke the entire day. But he was providing for his family. He was not begging. He was had his own business. He was providing for his family in a way that was the best option for him. There was no government handouts. Imagine if this man was suddenly given an inheritance, a family property previously sold by his father or grandfather. One day he's walking down that highway, breathing in carbon monoxide, chain smoking, and the next you're a landowner. The Jubilee releases the person and their family from servitude and restores their freedom from the ancestral property. I'm not saying this person was in servitude, but it's the reversal of fortunes. On the surface, these are a series of commands that ensure God's chosen people, they treat each other well, even when one becomes poor and then sells themselves into employment, having no other option. So just because someone hits the very bottom of the breadline doesn't mean you treat them differently. In verse 42, God says, through Moses, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. The Israelites were slaves once, and while God lived among them, they would not be slaves again. The difficulty of the verses that we're looking at today is that the Bible commentators look at these verses with a different lens. One biblical commentator focused on where all things belong to God, and therefore we are just stewards. So in all we do and how we conduct our business, we should do it in reverential respect of God, the fear of the Lord. And that is absolutely true. Another commentator focused on the differences between slavery in the ancient world and slavery essentially during the second millennium up to our current day, making a differentiation of the slavery that happened back in this time and the slavery that happens now. And that is helpful. These are good interpretations, but we're not supposed to separate the Jubilee from the Day of Atonement. So as a suggestion, next time in your Bible reading you come to Leviticus chapter 25, just flick back to Leviticus chapter 16 and read the Day of Atonement before you read Leviticus 25. Read them together, just to set the scene. Earlier in chapter, verse 9, Moses writes, "On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land." The Day of Atonement was a Sabbath of solemn rest, a day which swept away all transgression and indebtedness towards God. Through the ceremonial sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, God had promised to forgive and forget the transgressions of the people, and now the people in turn were to forgive all the debts of their fellow tribesmen. I'm going to read that one more time after I've had some water. God had promised to forget the transgressions of the people, and now the people in turn were to forgive all the debts of their fellow tribesmen. So Leviticus 25 is about forgiving debt on the Jubilee year. And Leviticus 16, of course, is the Day of Atonement where the people collectively had their sins forgiven. There's a practical application for the Christian in this. We remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." God had first forgiven the debts of the people, and now they were to respond the same way to their fellow Israelites. Most likely, or ideally, the debtor was from the same family or tribe, but not always. God acts first, showing mercy and forgiveness. And so, as Christians, therefore, should not withhold forgiveness when given the opportunity to do so. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." As we've learned so far, the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, has different dimensions to it. On the surface, there are judicial instructions of how this nation of distant blood relatives should treat each other as family and not set out to profit from one another's misfortune. But these verses give us glimpses as to how God's story of redemption is fulfilled. We can't piece together the whole story of redemption history through this chapter, through Leviticus. But again, God lays, as earlier this chapter, a foundation for his people to help them understand redemption. So this chapter is about redemption, the year of the Lord's favor. If I was to draw a comparison, it might be like a movie trailer, also called a teaser trailer. In this movie trailer of a new movie coming out, we might see video bites of a few scenes to get just a feel for the genre of the movie. But through this short series of scenes, we still cannot understand the full plot of the story. We're unlikely to understand a full 90 minutes or a full 120 minutes of the story of a movie through a movie trailer. And so we understand the Jubilee better after having the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Today's passage provides the foundational understanding for a greater revelation. The year of Jubilee began with the sound of the silver trumpet. Whereas, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And that's a great encouragement for us. Centuries later, we see that God had a plan of redemption. Now, God does not change his mind or alter his plans. He gives progressive revelation. He gives foreshadowing. I mean, for me, when it seems that we're having war after war and the general public in Australia are divided on who's the victim and who's the aggressor, I find it incredibly comforting to know that God has plans, plans that are centuries in the making, that there is stability across the timeline of human history. While Jesus was not referring to a specific year as the year of the Lord's favor, he informs the worshippers in that synagogue that he had been anointed, sent by God to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, to help the blind recover their sight, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He is quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Jesus then says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The true Jubilee had begun. The Gospels contain examples of Jesus restoring sight, healing the sick, raising the dead. But we don't elevate this in a way that obscures the true purpose of him coming to earth. These were signposts to who he is as the Son of God. Luke 19:10 writes, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This verse in Luke summarizes Jesus' mission to rescue those who had become separated from God through their sin. The very first quote we have spoken by Jesus in the book of Mark is, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He was anointed by God to preach good news to the poor, and by doing so, setting at liberty those who were formerly under the wrath of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14 says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This is the story of God pursuing his people, the people of his choosing. God pursuing the people of his choosing so that they may know him and thereby enjoy the benefits of his favor. The death of Jesus Christ provides the only means of redemption, and we are the people of his choosing. Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. He cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So what's the practical application for us? Well, we are still within the year of the Lord's favor. We take our place in God's redemptive history using what gifts God has given us to bear fruit for his service. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me," me being Jesus. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We sow while there is still time." As a response to our freedom, we also work to free others by sharing the truth of the kingdom of God, or by helping those who are disadvantaged and oppressed. We share with what we have because of what Christ has done for us. He or she who's been forgiven much loves much. While Leviticus 25 is to be understood and obeyed as it ties in with the Day of Atonement, we do the above fully aware that Christ was crucified for us and that he provided the means for our atonement and our redemption. Our motivation for service or for worship is grounded in the knowledge of the unmerited favor we have first received. Leviticus is a huge foundation stone in redemptive history. Through the Mosaic Law, there is a thread, a subplot of redemptive history being displayed. In Jubilee, we see a redemption made available for those who cannot redeem themselves. Not only are they set free, but their inheritance, their ancestral lands, are restored to them. In the Jubilee, people were set free and restored to their inheritance. However, the Jubilee is a beautiful mystery that becomes a reality greater than what anyone could have conceived. The mysteries of Christ are displayed not only through the Levitical priesthood and through the sacrifices for atonement, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the instructions on what is clean and what is not clean, but through the redemptive instructions for the Jubilee, but also through the redemptive instructions for the Jubilee. The proclamation of freedom and redemption were a foreshadowing of the coming King, the true King, the eternal King. The Jubilee ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who proclaims true and lasting freedom. In Christ, we receive something even greater than just freedom from servitude. We receive freedom from sin, restoration to God, and we receive an eternal inheritance. And we also, as disciples of Jesus, his children, with him, get to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We get to proclaim with Christ to others the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach Easter, maybe we mindful, Lord, of the wondrous plan of redemption, Lord, you have set all the way back, Lord, in the book of Genesis. And we see the wonderful threads, Lord, being displayed in books like Leviticus, and especially in chapters like Leviticus chapter 25. We thank you, Lord. We are here. We are saved because you proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. You came to earth. You died. And therefore, securing our redemption, Father. Lord, as we approach this Easter, this Good Friday, Father, may we this week, every day, commit ourselves to prayer and meditating, Lord, on the wonderful work of your death on the cross. And that the knowledge of that, Lord, having our redemption paid for through Jesus, Lord, may that encourage us, Lord, to live sacrificial lives, lives where we stretch ourselves in our giving, in our evangelism, Lord, that we know that while it is day, Lord, we only have the opportunity to work, Lord, and soon we will not be able to work, Father. So, Lord, may we seize today, Lord, seize every day, Lord, that we're alive here on this earth and live for your glory, for the praise of your glory. Amen.